Okay, we are on number 49 this morning again. The point, the fruit of pride is unsubmissiveness. We've been on this for a couple of weeks now, and I don't apologize for that. So you can make me try to make me feel bad, but I won't. I mentioned several Lord's Days ago in our morning service. Next Lord's Day, we'll be starting in Romans 3, the word sin and the righteousness of God, justification, redemption, and propitiation. Well, we are 3 weeks removed from that, and we're still not in Romans 3. And it was just because we had a Q&A and because we also had just conversations during the week and different comments, and I felt before the Lord what we need to do is look at salvation not from our point of view, but from God's point of view. And I think we have to do that first before we start to look at different things from our point of view. So that's why we're doing that. And you know, you don't get a certificate for completing the course in church. You don't get a degree. We are equipped, Lord willing, day by day, Lord's Day, and during the week as we study on our own to live the Christian life. And much of the Christian life is worship. It is appreciating God. It's recognizing God. It's thinking correctly about Him. And if we don't think correctly about Him, we will not worship correctly. In fact, we won't even worship at all. So that's why I've slowed down in our Lord's Day services to do that, and I think it's very important for us to do. So we're here in Unsubmissive, and approximately 2,015 years ago, after our Savior's birth on this earth, the one who came to live and obey, the one who came to humbly serve, after all this time, I believe that the Christian church is in a huge crisis. And it is a crisis of abusive, power-hungry, money-grubbing, lording over others' authority. And that's not in every case, but I would say that the general temperature of Christianity today has leadership like that. And how did we get to be where we are today in so much of professing Christendom? Well, the answer is, as we've looked for the last couple of weeks, eyes off of Christ. Eyes off of Christ. And a replacement of Christ in the center with so many other things is what has brought Christianity to its weak and almost powerless and full of many abusive authorities, people who are in the ministry only for themselves. And some of the things that have replaced Christ are absolutely unimportant. Other things that have replaced Christ are not unimportant, but they are less important than Jesus Christ Himself. And so when Christ is not the center, there will be great problems. And I believe we're living that today in Christianity. Now, since I believe that to be a huge problem in many churches today, and since I kind of control the pace of our study, if you don't detour me, I'll just blame you for that. I've spent at least 4.5 classes now, two and a half in October and two or so now here in January on abusive church authority. And you might say, come on, Mike, the point is that a fruit of pride is unsubmissiveness. And that's a fruit of pride. Get on with the unsubmissiveness. And I've tried to prove from Scripture, I've tried to prove from history, and even not so distant history, that if churches and Christian organizations that claim the name of Christ want people who are under their leadership to be submissive, then the churches and the leaders of those Christian organizations need to be submissive to Christ. And those of us in leadership have great responsibilities before God and under God. Now, our first space again today. Christ-like leaders are first and foremost under Christ's authority. Christ-like leaders, first and foremost, are under Christ's authority. Does everybody have a handout? Anybody need one? If you need one, raise your hand. Okay, everybody's got one. Good. We'll keep writing. If they will not be submissive to Christ, they can never, and notice it's all caps. It's not yelling. It's just emphasized, okay? They can never expect church members to be submissive to them, no matter how much they are beaten over the head with the command to submit. Now again, remember that every single one of us have areas where we are wrong. Why do we have areas where we're wrong? Because we are sinful people, all right? Even if you are in Christ today, the dominion of sin has been broken. Its power has been broken in your life. And you are a new creature in Christ, but we still, every one of us, struggle with areas where sin remains and temptations that easily beset us. And we talked a little bit last week about saying, you need to separate from that guy because he teaches this, and he's a disobedient brother. And I would say, is his disobedient teaching contrary to the gospel? Is it contrary to the doctrine of Christ? Is it contrary to the doctrine of God himself? Who is God? Or something else that is foundational to biblical Christianity? And if so, then yes, there very well may need to be a separation there, a breaking of fellowship, if it's teaching contrary to sound doctrine. But if it's about some other secondary issue, examine it. Also, is that other brother willing to listen to you? That he might see something that you see that he doesn't see? And are you willing to listen to him if he sees something in you that you may not see in yourself? Remember what I said last week, the next thing that's all caps again, and I'm not yelling, all right? It's just emphasized. We are all disobedient brothers in some areas. Well, that needs a little bit of clarification. What should be clarified there? All right, there's a lot of people that attend a church. Does that mean, can you say that everybody there? What's funny, Alex or Mike? Not worth it. Oh, okay. When I say we are all disobedient brothers, that assumes what? That we're all brothers, okay? And I don't think that we can assume in any church that everybody who is present is saved. Jesus said there are tares and there is wheat. And the tares and the wheat grow together because Jesus said it would do more damage to just rip out the tares, and that would expose the roots in the wheat. So they just grow together until the harvest. And in every church, there are people who profess Christ but don't have never truly been united to Christ through the miracle of new birth, through the miracle of regeneration. But if there, wherever there are true believers in Jesus Christ, we are all disobedient brothers in some areas. So if we are brothers, we should be able to help each other and seek to be, the book of Proverbs calls it, iron sharpening iron. And did you obey Christ perfectly this week? I asked that question last week. And the answer is no. I can answer for you and you can answer for me. All right? The answer is no. And if we didn't, then we are all in some area, we have been a disobedient brother this week. And to just say, I need to separate myself from you because you're a disobedient brother. Well, it just makes it seem like I am not a disobedient brother in anything. And many churches have created man-made distinctions that God has not created when it comes to separating from disobedient brothers. And they have separated from people who actually have and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and from people who unashamedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many have fellowshiped with people who have not preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come up with a different kind of a standard apart from the gospel of Christ, apart from the person of Christ. And if you meet my preferences, I'll fellowship with you, even if you perhaps don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a very dangerous, and it's an ungodly, it's an unbiblical position in a church, and it's also a very prideful position. Now, if you would truly need to separate yourself from a disobedient brother, there are steps to follow. Most of the time, that would be in a local church. And we saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul said, when I wrote to you to separate from an adulterer or from a homosexual person or from a, what were the other things in 1 Corinthians 5? A greedy person, all right? Let's just put it down to everyday life. I wasn't saying that you had to leave or separate from people who were out in the world who practiced those sins. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. And none of us could do that unless God says it's time to come home to heaven. But he just said, I was talking to you and telling you that you needed to separate from people who profess to be brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, who practice these things. And with the purpose of separating from them, to restore them to fellowship and to walking in obedience to Christ. And if we refuse to do that, we are full of pride. Next space. Godly Christian leaders have to be learners. Constantly learning and being sharpened and growing in Christ. Godly Christian leaders have to be learners. All right, I mentioned that you can go to college and you can get a degree, and then you can go to seminary and get another degree. And then people look at you, well, you know it all. No, we don't know it all. The only thing we know is that I may know how to study now a little bit better. Okay? You have a toolbox, all right? You have a toolbox, and that toolbox is sitting there unused many times. But you have a toolbox, not because you use it every day, but when there's something that you need to do, you can go and get the right tool. And so when you study, when you go to college and go to seminary, you basically study how to use a toolbox. You acquire tools and you say, okay, I know how to use this saw or this hammer or this screwdriver, whatever it may be. So godly Christian leaders have to be learners. We don't say, I went to seminary, I know it, you don't. That's just pride. And there is so much that I don't know. There's so much that I don't know what I don't know. And what I don't know isn't necessarily unimportant, okay? But I keep learning. And all of us should have the goal of being learners and constantly learning and being sharpened and growing in Christ. And often we can learn from people that we don't agree with 100%. In fact, if you agree with somebody 100%, you're probably not going to learn anything, because you think the same things. So it's important to learn, not just with people that you agree with. We have not arrived. Now, with all of that said about leadership again, I turn our attention now, after 4.5 or 5 classes, about leadership. Now I turn our attention to people who are under Christian leaders, who are under elders, who are under pastors, under teachers. People under leadership have commands to be submissive. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to them. Oh, it doesn't say them. What does it say? To you. Okay? A fruit of pride is that someone is unsubmissive. Next space. Proud leaders contribute to unsubmissive followers. Contribute to. Okay? They're not the only reason, but they contribute to unsubmissive followers. Proud leaders are never wrong in their own eyes. Proud leaders are offended when someone in their congregation brings a differing viewpoint that other believers might not hold to. Not false doctrine, but a different viewpoint. Dan, you had a comment you were going to make last week. Do you remember what it was about leaders? He told me after the class, like a good...
leadership is only as good as it allows for question of their position.
One more time. Leadership is only... Okay, leadership is only as good as it allows for question to their leadership and authority. Now, let me just answer that, okay? It is good to have healthy discussion. It is good to ask questions. What is wrong is when people ask questions just to say, I'm going to show you that I know more than you. Or what else would be an example of that? I'm going to just try to trip you up. Okay, now we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That's called apologetics. We should know why we believe what we believe. And because the Bible is an awfully big collection of different books into one book, there's a whole lot in there that we don't know, we don't understand. There's a little blog that comes out every couple of weeks that says, Treating Difficult Passages. And there have been two or three. One of them recently was Jephthah, who makes a vow to God. And he says, if you give me victory in this battle, when I get home, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer it in a burnt offering. And boom, they have the victory. He comes home, and his little daughter runs out to meet him. Maybe not so little. How do you deal with that passage? It was very interesting to read the explanation of that, and that's one of those things you sit on the side of your desk and say, okay, that's interesting. I'm not sure what I think about that. I'll have to reflect on that and pause for meditation on that quite a bit, but it was a very good thing. Now, remember how Paul praised the Bereans for searching the Scriptures. What did he call them? They were more noble than the people, the Jewish people in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures to see whether the things that Paul said, an apostle, were true or not, were in agreement with the Old Testament. He praised them. And when someone is a Berean who searches the Scriptures and brings to light a certain point that a proud teacher might be erring in, the proud leader, what does he do? You're laughing, Mrs. Stabler. What'd you say? Won't acknowledge it. Or he'll verbally beat, or emotionally beat the underling. That would be his word, not mine. Tells them to submit, not for a biblical reason, but for the simple reason that the proud leader is proud. He won't face the truth of Scripture that the other person is bringing to the table. And again, I say underling because that's how the authority treats them, not because they are. And again, that is the fault of proud leaders. And all of this leads back to unbiblical authority that is characteristic of people who are not leading in a Christ-like manner. How should biblical authorities view those who are under their authority? How should people in biblical places of authority view people who are under their authority? As underlings? Dan? Brothers and sisters. I've been challenged with that. You know, if my children and my wife are trusting Christ, I don't look at my wife and say, just submit because I'm your husband. Children, obey me because I'm your father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's an incredible truth. We are all sheep in Christ's flock, if you are in Christ. Next space. Which sheep rule in a flock of sheep? All right, in a physical flock of sheep, where there's not, we're not talking about people here, we're talking about animals, okay? In a physical flock of sheep, which sheep rule? Jim? Well, which sheep are the big ones? Okay, my answer here, that's pretty much which sheep? The ones with the biggest horns and the strongest muscles. The ones with the biggest horns and the strongest muscles. Now, next question. Which sheep rule in Christ's flock? Now, don't say the ones with the biggest horns, okay? That might not be flattering. Hopefully it's not true. Which sheep rule in Christ's flock? Okay, the ones who submit to Christ. The answer here, they should be the ones who are the most like Christ. All right? The ones who are the most like Christ. And again, when we take the word rule there, understand it's not a heavy-handed rule. It's leading. Leading by example. Right. Service. Okay? Shepherds serve. They don't rule in the sense of, all right, here I am, obey me. But unfortunately today, many authorities in Christian churches are the ones who have the biggest horns and can push the most people around. And I would say again that some of this is a result of a very poor gospel being preached. I believe it comes back to how the gospel is preached. If the gospel is just close the deal with Jesus, pray a prayer, you will have all kinds of unbelieving people in a church. And if a church is full of unbelievers, many in authority will, of course, be... If the church is filled with unbelievers, many people who are in authority will be unbelievers. And that is a recipe for disaster in Christ's church. And, you know, we've talked about where does the gospel of today come from, or what is presented as the gospel, and we've seen it's been around for more than 200 years in many places. And this is a fruit of it. If a church is filled with people who have just prayed a prayer and who have no heart change, then it's no wonder that when people become authorities in the church, they still have no heart change, and so they have big horns and big muscles, so to speak, and they just push people around because they're not looking at Christ as He is my example in authority. Now, finally, I arrive at the responsibilities of the sheep. Because of the abuses today, I have conscientiously directed myself about these classes to the leaders and their responsibilities before Christ. So if someone just goes online and randomly picks this Sunday school class to listen to, all right, go back and listen to the ones previous, okay? So you don't think, oh, he's somebody else beating sheep. No, the rest of the context is the past weeks that lead up to this point. Here we are, Hebrews 13, leaders' authority comes not from their position, but from Christ's authority. Leaders' authority comes not from their position, but from Christ's authority. Who gave pastors and teachers to the church? Christ. Why did he do that? In order for the saints to do, for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And as under-shepherds of Christ follow Christ, they equip the saints to do the work of the ministry with Christ's word. And so the saints then follow and submit to their humble Christ-following leaders. But today, next space, there are many professing Christians who refuse to submit to their humble Christ-following leaders. There are many professing Christians who refuse to submit to their humble Christ-following leaders. And again, assuming there are humble Christ-following leaders. Why do you think this is so? All right, before you look at the answers that I put there, why do you think there are many professing believers who refuse to submit to shepherds, under shepherds of Christ, who truly are humble and followers of Christ. Jim? Okay, that's number one. Many professing saints are not truly born again. Jesus said, "My sheep, every one of them, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." All right. It doesn't mean they struggle with following, but they do follow. Number two. Anything else? What else can you think of? Why are there many professing Christians who refuse to submit to their humble Christ-following leaders? John? Because I want to do what I want. Well, John wants to do what he wants to do. Generally speaking. Okay, we want to do what we want to do. Good. Anything else? What comes to mind? Come on, something's got to come to mind. Rosie? They didn't obey their parents. Number two, many professing saints never learned submission to their parents when younger. When they were younger, not when their parents were younger. Well, probably that too. when all were younger. And I would say that is one important reason why God directs commands to parents to have your children obey your parents. John Piper was on an airplane, and he said there was an 8-year-old child who had his iPad, and the flight attendant came by and said, "You need to put that away." And the kid ignored her totally. And she went up and down the aisle 3 or 4 times. And he said, finally, the lady took the iPad and gave it to the mom. As soon as she went by, the mom gave it back to the kid. And he was giving an example about a week before, there was a boy, a 12-year-old boy, who had a gun. And the police, or there were, again, it was kind of like the situation that happened in Cleveland a couple of months ago. And the boy was playing with this gun, and he pointed it at the police. They told him to put it down. And he didn't put it down. And when he finally pointed it at the police, they shot, and the boy was killed. And Piper's point was, the mother is raising a son to get shot by the police. We hear all kinds of comments, and yes, it's horrible when something like that happens. But you know, if somebody had a gun, and it was a toy gun, and the police said, "Put your gun down," if you simply put the gun down, the toy gun, you would avoid getting shot by the police. Those are difficult things, but that would solve all the problems. Children, obey your parents. And so we do our children a disservice if we don't require obedience of them. All right, number three, and this is basically the one John said. There is a general attitude of rebellion in every one of us by nature. And we want to do what we want to do instead of what Christ wants us to do. What does Christ want us to do? Submit to our leaders. So we have this dynamic in a church, or in a school, or in a family. Leaders are to lead in a Christ-like way. Followers are to submit in a Christ-like way. All right? Think of the commands to husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because we're lousy at it. How should you love your wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. All right? And all the wives say, "Honey, are you listening?" And then Paul continued and he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto," not every husband in the church, "unto your own husbands." Why? That's not what we want to do. What is the example that Paul gives? All right, you ought to know this. The church what? All right, we better look that up. Ephesians 5. Actually, I'm drawing the same blank. All right, we switched that around. Actually, Paul spoke to the wives first. Now, husbands, you can elbow your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. All right, as you submit to the Lord, that's how you are to submit to your own husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, how should the church submit to Jesus Christ? 80% of the time, that's pretty good. Charity? In everything, okay? As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And Charity, by God's grace, last Sunday night, she gave a testimony of how God has been working in her heart. And she has an unbelieving husband, and we're praying for him. We're praying for Charity. And I know from experience in Mexico, we have 5 or 6 ladies who have unbelieving husbands. And it has got to be one of the most difficult situations to be in. You are to submit, not to a believer, but to an unbelieving husband. And as long as he does not command you to do something that is against Christ and his word, you may not like it, you may like it. But God has commanded submission there. And that is a very, very hard thing to do. And we think about that, though, as the church. Christ has commanded his church many things that we just say right off, I don't like that. And he has commanded us to submit to our Savior, the head of the church, in everything. That's not an option. Okay? Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the difference is here, when husbands marry wives, normally, I mean, today's world, it's kind of tough. Normally, when you marry a wife, you've found something in her that you really like. All right? That's totally different with the way Christ loved his church. There was nothing in the church, in us, that was lovely, that Christ saw, hey, I'm going to marry this church. It's beautiful. No, he marries the church, and then he makes the church beautiful after he marries her. That's amazing. What a great God. That doesn't happen anywhere else. And so that is how husbands are to love their wives. You know, if we started out loving them, something good in them that we liked, well, we're ahead of the curve as far as how Christ took his church and loved her when she was filthy and ugly and sinful. And so, what a great God, what a great Christ, and what a great example for us as believers in Christ. We are to love our wives. All right, so let's go back. That is, we have this dynamic in the church. Leaders who are to lead in a Christ-like way. Followers who are to submit in a Christ-like way. Next question. How is it possible to have sinful people in both positions, in authority and under authority, and have unity in that church? How is that even possible? What would bring unity to that church? All right, sinful leaders, they're supposed to be humble and Christ-like. Sinful followers, sinful members, they are to be humble and Christ-like. What can bring unity between those two kinds of sinful people? Saved but sinful. Beth? Okay, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Good. Mrs. Stabler? Under the control of the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Chris? All right. Humility and teachableness. And humility and teachableness is great if we get along. But the moment that there's a little headbutting between you and I, well, forget that humility. You know, you just need, and this is what the whole study's about, right? Fruits of pride. And you are going to face that, I promise, because you're a sinful person, the other person's a sinful person. And as long as we get along, that's fine. But when there's There comes a time in all of our lives where there's friction. And you have got to say, okay, Holy Spirit, my Savior went through the most friction of any person, not because of who he was, not because he was sinful, but because he was the truth. And people hated him. People mocked him. They scourged him. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on him. That's not what was supposed to happen, or that's not what should happen with people. I mean, if people are bad and evil and unkind, well, yeah, we can understand that. He was perfect. He was God. And this happened to Christ. And he, there is an old song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. I would have. If I would have been the person on the cross, omnipotent, all-powerful, I would have called all those. I wouldn't have even called them. I would have just let the sword come out of my mouth. And we would have. And Jesus didn't do that. And so let this mind be in you. And so when we have that friction, we say, Jesus was mistreated unjustly more than any person in this world. Why would I expect to be treated kindly? And if someone has mistreated me, it doesn't matter. I need to love them, do the best for them, desire the best for them, no matter what they've done to me, because that is true love. That's the love that Christ has shown to me. Well, what would bring unity to that church? Answer. Holy Spirit guided people with the truth. All right, people say they're guided by the Holy Spirit today, and there's no truth involved at all. They're not guided by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what they say. The Holy Spirit guides people through the truth of His Word. And so if somebody says they're guided by the Holy Spirit, they don't live in a way that matches up to what the Scriptures say. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Well, it doesn't matter what people say. It matters what shows in their lives. And so Holy Spirit people guided with the truth, submitting to God in love. On the part of all the parties involved. All right? The leaders and the people who are under the leaders, who are under authority. All parties need to be guided by the truth, submitting to God in love. Now, what if a leader doesn't do what he's supposed to do? What if your dad or your mom or your teacher or your elders don't do what they're supposed to do? What should you do? What does God command you to do? I'm not saying they're commanding you to do some kind of sin. Let's say they've been a bad example. And they come home and say, I want you to take the trash out. You've been a bad example. Why should I do that? I mean, we can understand anybody in the world without Christ would, how anybody would say that or think that. We who have Christ can think and say that. All right? But children, obey your parents. And God is not going to say someday in the judgment, hey, I told you to obey your parents, and your dad told you to take the trash out, and you said no, you were this way. Oh, I know that. God says, I know that. I brought your sinful father into your life. I put you in his family, and I told you to obey him. And that was for your good. That was to make you more like Christ. But you refused to do that. We are not responsible for other people's disobedience. We're responsible for our own obedience. Okay? Why should church members submit to their leaders? Back to Hebrews 13. That's our next space at the bottom. Hebrews 13. Why should church members submit to their leaders? According to verse 7, why should church members submit to their leaders? Hebrews 13, 7. Don't answer all at once. Bob? Okay, that's the first thing there. They spoke to you the word of God. And there's another thing there. Well, I think, let me see. What else? All right. They have a faith to be imitated. They have a faith to be imitated. And I guess we have to stop and say, as elders, do we have a faith that people would desire to imitate? A faith in Christ that should be imitated. That's for us as elders again. Okay? Verse 17. Why should church members submit to their leaders, according to verse 17? They are keeping watch. The elders are keeping watch over your souls. All right, direct myself to elders again. Can we say that our goal is to keep watch over the souls of people? All right, that's what we're to be doing. That's one thing we're to be doing. All right, what else in verse 17? Why should people submit to their leaders? Bev? Okay, they have to give an account. The elders have to give an account for how they watch over your souls. All right, next question. Why is it a good thing to submit to your church leaders? All right, the other question was, why should church members submit to their leaders? Why is it a good thing to submit to them? Verse 17. What's the benefit in church members who submit to Christ-following authorities? What? All right, there's some kind of an advantage for the people who are submitting. All right, the answer is so that they will do the watching. The leaders will do the watching with joy and not with groaning. Why should the leaders do it with joy and not with groaning? What's the answer there? What's your Bible say? John mentioned it. That would be of no advantage to the followers. If there is a good, Holy Spirit guided and controlled relationship between shepherds and their sheep, the shepherds can lead their people in repentance because the shepherds themselves are repenting. The shepherds can lead their the sheep in instruction and in doctrine, because the shepherds are being instructed and growing in doctrine. And the shepherds can lead the people more and more to Christ because the shepherds are going to Christ constantly. But if one of the two parties won't be guided by the Holy Spirit, there is a lack of spiritual blessing in that relationship. If the shepherds don't do it correctly, it damages. What does it damage? The sheep, they're beaten. That is, just to be clear, that is not helpful. Okay? Yeah. If the shepherds don't do it correctly, the sheep are beaten. That is not helpful. If the sheep do not respond correctly, the shepherds are weighed down. They do it with, what's the word? They do it with groaning. Oh, I have to go and talk with so-and-so. Sigh. That is going to take a while. If I ever offer some helpful advice, he or she is quick and sharp-tongued, and I always hear excuses as to why he can't obey God in this or that. That is not helpful. That's not helpful to your elders, to your pastors. If you are not a shepherd, you may have no idea how much a Christ-centered shepherd goes through for his sheep. He hears wrong ideas and he's constantly thinking, how do I correct that wrong thinking from God's word for those sheep or for this sheep? how can I gently and lovingly help so-and-so go from point A to point B in their Christian life? There is a problem with a tongue over here. Oh, sorry, I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. I'm just saying. There is a problem with a tongue over here with this Lamb of Christ, and that needs to be lovingly confronted. Oh, and my own life has slipped here. Oh, and I've responded sinfully to that person. And man, I got mad at my child this week. What am I even doing leading other people? And I need to see that person or call them, and I need to repent and confess before that person something that I said to them. What a failure I am. And how can I lead others? Oh, that older saint is in the hospital. I need to visit him. How can I direct his thoughts to Christ in his hour of deep trial? The person is living, this other person is living with chronic pain and is being tempted right now to question God's love and God's kindness. How can I help her? This family just lost a child. This family just lost a mother or a father. My own family is going through trials right now. How can I help those people? And those are just a few of the literally thousands of thoughts that go through the mind of a Christ-loving shepherd during a week. And they really, quite literally, shepherds like that have no rest. They really don't. I think of a young lady in our church in Mexico City. I've told you about her life before. Sexual abuse by her father. She was saved about 10 years ago in a Bible study that we had, and she walks 1 1/10 of a mile to get to a bus that will take her about 45 minutes down the mountain to get a taxi to come to church. She's the only one in her whole family who has been saved, and last year she was wanting to date a dud. And I counseled them together, don't do that, he is not a believer. And she brought him to me in this counseling session. And I said, hey, I'm just going to tell you, you brought him to me right now. I've talked to you about this before. And he had been to our church a number of times and wasn't coming, just didn't want to come. And I said, if you're not working now, what makes you think, young lady, that he's going to work when you get married? If you're providing for him money so that he can call you now, it's not going to get better after you get married. And now we've heard over the past several weeks how she has told two ladies that I'm not going to be coming to church anymore. She has an excuse, work. And she's going to move in with this guy. You know, how that hurts a shepherd, because that hurts the heart of the good shepherd. And if the church would have to exercise church discipline in the life of this young lady, not because we want to expose her before the whole church, but because we love her. We don't want her to come back in 18 months and say, what did I do? Why didn't I listen? We love her, and so we exhort and we love and we beg her not to follow down this road. That is what Christ-following, humbled shepherds do with their people. Now, we'll pick up again next week. We're almost done, I think, with number 49. But 1 Peter 5, we'll do that next week. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. If you'd like to look over those verses this week. And I was really encouraged by looking at those verses because Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks first and foremost to the shepherds. And he tells them their responsibilities, and then in verse 5, he talks to the sheep. So I'm not off base. I was really encouraged to see that. First of all, to the leadership, then to those who are under authority. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start there next week. Let's pray. Father, we are a church. We are a local body. And we recognize that we are all sinful people before a holy God. And we are people who often want our own ways. And I pray that you would help us again to look at our Savior and to have the mind that he had, a mind of humility and a mind of obedience, a mind to please his Father in everything, no matter what it cost him here on this earth. He came knowing what it would cost him. And Father, if we follow the same shepherd today, it will cost us. It will cost us hurt and pride, and it will cost us much. But as our Savior was willing to give all, even his life, Father, may we follow in his footsteps for your glory and for the good of our own souls and for the good of each other in Bible Community Church. We pray that you would work in our hearts and make us more like your Son. Help us to see these truths, and Father, even this week that comes before us as we have opportunities to love people who are unlovely, who have been unkind to us perhaps, help us to put into practice what we see from your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.